If you'll turn to Ephesians chapter 5, we're going to look at the first 20 verses of that book. Ephesians chapter 5, and we'll begin reading in just a second in verse 1. But you understand, it wasn't just a few hours ago, a couple of days ago, the clock struck midnight, and the year 2014 was gone, and we welcomed in the new year of 2015. Years ago, I remember thinking about, and this is some time back, thinking about the year 2000. And I said, you know, how in the world? I can't even hardly imagine, you know, the year 2000. And now we're at 2015 and counting. It's kind of kind of slipped up on us. And it's just, we have ministered through these times. God has used us in this. And so, each year we are optimistic about the coming year. Each year we look for the Lord's return. And we're in a sense, we're disappointed he didn't come. And we're still looking for him. But we also feel privileged to be able to continue to preach and to serve him. In Ephesians chapter 1 and, chapter 5 and verse 1. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. And here lies the key of this particular passage. It sets the tone for what we're about to hear. And walk in love as Christ has loved us and hath given himself for us, offering sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness and covetousness, let it not be named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness nor foolishness talking nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no whoremonger or unclean person, nor covetous, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be ye not therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes in darkness, now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is goodness and righteousness and of truth, proving that which is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of the things which are done in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Wake thou that sleepeth, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, which is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things which God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Again, dear Lord, we ask you now to direct our minds and hearts to your word. Lord, we just pray for the Holy Spirit to bring conviction and the light that will shine into our hearts and minds and to show us the things that in our life, dear Lord, that could be more susceptible to you. Anything, dear Lord, that would be unpleasing. And also, dear Lord, help us to grasp the wonderful truths that we have believed and put our faith in you, and to the wonderful promises that you've made to us. And therefore, dear Lord, uplift our spirits in these things as we try to serve you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I think of us, most of us, are hoping that 2015 is going to be a better year. We hope maybe for better finances, having more money to relieve the pressures that all of us daily live under. Most of us long to be loved and appreciated, and we hope that too will improve. For the believer, we should strive to make this coming year a year that we will grow spiritually. And that should be one of our, if you want to call it a resolution or a desire for us, we should be looking to do that. Wednesday night, we had a good fellowship together, and Carolyn prepared a good meal for all of us, and we enjoyed it. And then we had a time of testimonies, and we asked those who were here to share with us things that they wanted to see in this coming year that would be improved in their lives, and also things that they were thankful for in already in this past year. So we have relatives and friends and those who are not saved, who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And it should be our priority that we are constantly praying for them and seeking opportunities to share Christ with them. Not all, though, of us maybe have such high expectations. But we know the power of God and the promises that He has in His Word. We long for a closer walk with Him, and that should be the desire of each of us. You know, as we obey the Lord and as we live according to His will for us, as we live godly lives, God uses us and puts us in places in which He can use us. And we as instruments of His mercy and grace can reach people around us. And He can use us. And I don't think there's anything in the world that's greater than that. We have things in our lives that all of us, I'm sure, hope will be better. And though we often fail the Lord in many ways, we hope that this year will be a year in which we won't fail, and that those things will be overcome that have plagued us maybe in the past. We hope that things will change, and we're always looking for change. You know, we don't want to be static and just sitting still. We want to be moving forward. And something that's sitting still is going no places. So that should be our desire, to move forward in the Lord. And that means applying God's Word to our lives and the things that we actually do. You know, I've said it so many times. Faith, the word faith, some people believe it is an object of meditation. You know, well, I have faith. In other words, it's some intangible thing that we think of up in our minds. And I've said it many, many times, and I continue to say it. If faith is present, it will be active. Faith is an act. Faith is applying something within our lives. It's applying the Word, the principles, the promises of God in our lives. You can't have faith and be static. Faith is moving forward. And so as a pastor, I long to see everyone who attends our church and those who visit with us to be saved, to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And then I'd like to see us collectively as we work together to reach more people for the Lord. I know the power of the Word of God in people's lives. If they know, study, and apply it, it does great things in people's lives. It changes them. It redeems the lost and brings a better life and the blessings of God to the believer. And that's what preaching and teaching is all about. That's why we have a teaching service. That's why we have Sunday school. That's why we have a preaching hour in which we are preaching and teaching God's Word, because it is the power, it is the truth, and it is the one thing that will move us forward. And though, I won't go into that, but there's a lot of churches who are totally just don't understand that truth. And they're looking to all kinds of psychological things and philosophies and so forth and to try to get their churches to grow and everything. And Paul very plainly says it's by the preaching of the Word of God that he has deemed to save the lost. And the teaching of the Word of God says it over and over again. And we can have every kind of little program and everything that comes down the road, but unless it is centered in preaching and teaching God's Word, it's not going to work. It's going to fail. And it's not going to accomplish what God would want in our lives. So this morning we want to focus on the phrase, redeeming the time. which is in verse 16. He said, redeeming the time because the days are evil. And of course, you and I understand very plainly the day we're living is evil. In fact, I'll be honest with you, ever since this world has existed, and Adam and Eve sinned, this world has existed in a state of evil. And sin has been prevalent for all these many years. And it's not changed today. Only the degree of evil has changed over time. And we are living in a time in which our evil has really raised its ugly head. And you find it everywhere in the perversion of people. If you don't think there was some wild things going on here this past Thursday, I saw some things on television. I was just shocked to see what was being done. We're going to bring a new year in. Boy, if they started the year, if the old adage is that what you do on the New Year's it follows you through the rest of the year, those folks are in for some terrible times because the things that they were doing was terrible. Drunkenness and everything you could possibly imagine that was sinful, these folks were doing openly. And so the important question is, how do we redeem the time? The context of this passage is God's instruction to help us to understand the character. This is what the Bible does. It not only tells us to do something. You know, it's one thing to say, people, redeem the time. Well, what does that mean? If God didn't tell us how to redeem the time, what has been accomplished? And so understand, in this particular passage, he tells us how we can redeem the time. He's very plain about it. He said in verse 1, be followers of God. Verse 2, he says, walk in love. Be not partakers, in verses 3 through 7, of the sins of this world. Remember that you are children of light, in verses 8 and 9. And then he says in verse 10, prove that which is acceptable to the Lord. In verses 11 through 13, he says, the works of darkness, reprove them. How many Christians today are reproving the works of darkness? They complain about them, but they don't reprove them. They don't address them. And by the way, just making your reproof in the air, well, I don't like this, so that don't accomplish anything. We need to address those who are doing those things. And of course, we have to do so in love and caring and seeking to win them to Christ. You can't just reprove people in the sense of putting them down and condemning them, this kind of thing. You have to temper that with love and showing them the love of Christ and what the benefit of living for the Lord is. And then he says in verse 15, no, in verse 14, he says, awake to God's truth and to the lost, he says, believe and be saved. Verse 15 says, walk as being wise, circumspectly, meaning right and perfect. That's what that word circumspectly means. And then it says, redeem the time. In other words, wisely use time that God has given us in the day in which we live. And then in verse 17, he says, know the will of God. And folks, if you're not seeking the will of God, you'll never know it. He says, be sober. That means be filled with the Holy Spirit. How are you filled with the Holy Spirit? That means you obey the Word of God. And as you obey the Word of God, the Holy Spirit of God directs you and empowers you to do what God would have you to do. And then he says, giving thanks for all things. And I believe here is one of the greatest failures of modern Christians today, and is that we're not thankful for what God has done for us. We're just haphazardly going through life, not taking stock of where we are and so forth. We're just going along and not really considering the things we're doing and the repercussions of decisions and so forth that we make. We're just blindly walking out. And I'll be honest with you, you're going to stumble and you're going to not reach God's best for you when you do that. He says, give thanks for all things. And then it says, speaking to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. And this shows a character about the Christian that he's to have. You know, I get so tired, and I know I do this sometimes because I get down, and my countenance goes down. Maybe I don't have a smile on my face like I should have. But I'm really trying in this coming year to be encouraged in the Lord, no matter what comes. looking for the good part, the good thing that God has done. Being grateful. If we're grateful for what God has given us, it's kind of hard for us if at the same time to be complaining about what we don't have. You see that? And then it says, submitting yourself to God in fear. And that word fear means respect, realizing who God is. Do you understand He's our creator, He's our maker, He's all powerful. And the Bible tells us to kiss the Son, lest He be condemned, or at least He be angry. And we need to fear God, for God is a fearful God. In Hebrews it tells us it is a terrible thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. And by the way, He wasn't talking to lost people when He said that. He was talking to Christians who were not living as they should live. There are two ways of looking at this passage. One, we can be offended at it because the message deals with sins and failures within our lives, and people don't like to hear that. It's a normal human reaction not to want to address our failures. The second is to see it in a positive light, in the light that God has given us. Yes, God rebukes sin, but His purpose is not to condemn us, but to show us His mercy and a way to overcome our failures. Wouldn't it be foolish not to want to overcome the failures? Wouldn't it be foolish for us to want to condone sin in our lives and continue on in it and not to overcome these things that are destructive in our lives? God wants us to be free of sin. That's His plan. That's what is the best for us, and God wants the best for us. So it simply means that's what sin is, to miss the mark. How many of us want to miss the mark? A little, Tylan this morning told me he got a crossbow for Christmas. And I asked him, did it have rubber stoppers on the end? And he said it did. And I told him not to aim it at something that he would hurt and so forth. But I can tell you one thing I know about Tylan, although I didn't ask him this. If you aim it at something, Tylan, don't you want to hit it? Absolutely. You know, if you aim at something, you want to hit it. And I'll be honest with you, if you're not hitting it, you're trying your best to adjust your stance and all these kind of things so that you can hit it. And you know, I've done a lot of shooting over the years and all kinds of rifles and pistols and semi-automatics and revolvers. And I always want to hit the bullseye, don't you? I don't want to, you know, when I see them go off to stray off to the side and everything, I look at that, oh man, what did I do that? I want to correct that. I want to get that shot group in the center. And that's what God wants for us. He tells us to be followers of God as dear children. You know, do you notice He says here, as dear children. We ought to obey our parents. We ought to obey those who love us and show the concern for us, who brought us into this world. And clearly God is our Father, and He brought us into this world. And so as dear children, we ought to want to please Him, because He is our God and He is our Creator. He's the one who provides for us. The very air we breathe comes from Him. Everything comes from Him. And so we need to be grateful for that. That's what children do, dear children, not just children, but dear children. That means children who have the desire to please and to show respect and honor to their parents and of God their Father. In verses 3 through 7, He lists sins. He gives warning in verse 6 of the coming wrath of God. Of the children, He says, of disobedience, meaning the lost, and of the wrath that's going to fall upon those. He exhorts believers not to be partakers with them. In other words, the things that the world is doing, the sinful, we ought to be not be a part of it. You know, do you really think that I would be down in the center of Salt Lake, down there, in that drunken ball that went on New Year's night? What in the world would I want to be doing down there and participating in that debauchery? Why should I be a part of it? Why would I even want to? Now, the same thing applies to sin. And we know what the sins are. He lists here, filthiness, foolishness, talking, jesting. Do you understand? He says, foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient. Now, it's all right to tell a joke once in a while, or to be comical, or to smile. There's nothing, anything wrong with that. Tell a little story that brings a smile to our face. There's not anything wrong with that. But that's not what he's talking here. He says these things are not convenient. In other words, they have an overtone. There's a guy on one of the TV programs, one of the news programs, and when he comes on, I turn the television. I don't watch him. Everything that guy does, he's got to add some little overturn, a little overture to it that makes it off color. He's got to say something that's off color or something. And I don't like him. And, of course, he's on the popular, he's real popular with the people. And you would think that people in this state who claim to be so moral and everything would be offended at that. Well, they're not. But I am. And I don't like him. And I'm not going to watch him. And by the way, I don't watch that program all that that news group very often anyway because of that. They just seem to relish in something that's off color and something that kind of skirts sin. So he gives us warning in verse 6 to be not to be the children of disobedience. And that's what these folks are. They're disobeying God that made them and created them. He reminds them and that the state of their lives. But this is Christians. He said the state of our lives before we came to the light and received salvation. That's what we were. Well, why should we want to live in that way any longer? As Paul said in Romans chapter 6, how that we are dead to sin should live any longer therein. That's the foolishness of it. He tells us that they are the light in the Lord and to walk as children of light. Christians are to live by the truth and live according to God's truth. He reminds us that the fruit of having a Spirit of God indwelling us is goodness and its righteousness and its truth. Verse 10, he explains that we are to prove that which is acceptable to God. In other words, not haphazardly live our lives, but examining ourselves in the light of God's Word. Paul says to examine ourselves to see if we be in the faith. What does that mean? That means if we're living according to the Word of God. And I'll be honest with you, there are things that we could be involved with and not really thought it out, and it be a bad testimony or not be conducive of what a Christian should be doing, and we need to examine those things. And when we see the thing is what it is and it's not presenting us as a good witness and testimony for the Lord, we need to get rid of it, to get it out of our lives. In verse 11, he talks about the doctrine of separation from the acts of sin. And I'll be honest with you, today, separation and biblical separation is shunned and looked down upon by many, many, many churches, even Baptist churches, even independent fundamental Baptist churches. They do not understand the destructiveness of sin, and they ignore it, and they look at it as not being the serious thing that it is. And I'm going to tell you, we need to avoid those things. And it says that we are to reprove them. You know, how many pastors are real popular because they reprove sin? Well, if they're in a church who believes God's Word, and so forth, he will be, and they'll be pleased with him because he's doing what God called him to do, and that's preaching the God's Word. But in other churches, you begin preaching a sin, and I actually have had people in my church, well, that's too negative, that's too negative. Well, that sin is kind of negative, isn't it? I think it is. And is anything good in sin? Well, you bring it up too much. Well, maybe the reason we bring it up too much is because it's too much in people's lives. And it's something we need to deal with. Verse 12 says it's deeply troubling and should be a deeply troubling to each of us. For it's a shame to speak of those things which are done in secret. That's what that verse says. Vine says that sin loves darkness. And that's clearly true. It don't like the light shone on it. That's what the reproving is. Isn't it interesting that it follows? It says, rather than reprove them, and then it says it's a shame even to speak of those things which are done in secret. What does it mean? Well, when I was young, very few people openly, out in public, unless they were with a bunch of good old boys, would curse and use foul language. And now, no matter where you are, whether you're in a store or you're walking down the street or where you are, whether it's a man or a woman, you can hear the filth coming out of people's mouths. And that's a shame. And I cringe when I hear stuff like this. Here's a mother cursing right in front of her children. What do you think them children are going to grow up to do? They're going to be less like their mom. They're going to curse. They're going to have no respect for themselves or nobody else. And when their mother tells them to do something, they don't do it. Why? Because they have no respect. Why would they want to have respect for somebody who curses and lives ungodly living and lives? You see the problem with that? And he says it's done in secret. But now it's done out in the open. He says it ought not be that way with Christians. In other words, we're to rebuke them. And I often do. And I'll be honest with you, if you, and you can do it in a way that's not condemning and offensive. I mean, it's going to be offensive when you reprove anybody. But you can do it in a way that would honor Christ and not dishonor you. In other words, you're not condemning them or looking down on them or saying, I'm better than you because I don't curse. You put it in a context as being a Christian attribute. That God does not approve of that, and that's something they ought not do. You know, do you really think you ought to be talking like that? Do you think the Lord likes for you to talk that way? Boing, you know, right away. That puts the whole thing in a different tone. I never will forget. Lived down in Beaver, the service station on the south end of town, and it was so obvious that day when I walked in, and they all knew I was a pastor of the Baptist church there. And they were going on with their conversations. They really weren't looking at the door. And I walked in and stood there. And boy, I'm going to tell you, they were going too. And the owner of the service station looked around and saw me. And he kind of made some motions. And everybody got to looking at me. And all of a sudden, it changed. They weren't talking like that anymore. And that's good. Do you really think? Here it is 30 years later, well, 20, 25 years later. Do you really think that they would do that? No, they keep right on going because it's the pattern of our society today. So, and this is addressing also hypocrisy. Outwardly putting forth a religious face when inwardly we are doing things that dishonor the Lord. It can be in our personal lives. It could be in our families, in our jobs. You know, it's letting the smiley face, the world see the smiley face, but inside we're frowning. Years ago, I visited a church member, and I was in their home. I walked up to knock on the door, and you all heard the scrambling going on inside, and I heard one of the children inside, "It's the preacher!" And all of a sudden, you know, it was such a, you could hear them in there. Boy, they were, I don't know what was going on, but I tell you what, it was on a stir. And there was a few minutes there as I waited. And then they finally opened the door. "Hey, Pastor, how are you doing?" You know. And as I walked in, I could smell the cigarette smoke, and there were wet rings on the table. And I wondered, you know, what was sitting on that table? And I don't think they would have, you know, if it had been Coke or Pepsi Cola, I think there wouldn't have been any new reason to remove them. And so forth. So you can kind of imagine what was on the table. You know, today it's a rare occurrence to come on in, "Hey, preacher," you know, it's no big deal. No big deal. And there are some professing Christians who live that way. Verse 13 tells us that if a person has a flaw in their character or some problem in their life that needs to be reproved or corrected, the flaw is revealed when the light of the truth is shown on it. And one of the most difficult tasks a preacher has and to address, and you and I as Christians, as brothers and sisters who love each other, it's hard for us not to be offensive, but to carry on our responsibility, not only to live lives that are godly, but also to reprove the sin around us. And there are, okay, I won't go into details, but you know what? There are people in my family that I have reproved. And they know I love them. No question about that. But I'll tell them, and I don't just, you rotten dirty dog, you know. I don't, that's not how I approach it. I said, you really think that's how you should be talking? Do you realize how destructive that is in your life? Just want you to think about that, you know, and then walk away and leave it alone. If God don't bring conviction to their hearts, then that you're wasting your time anyway. But if you did that prayerfully, God will bring conviction. Verse 14 is beckoning a person who is in such a situation to wake up from a denial. You know, a lot of times, well, I'm not so bad, you know. I know so-and-so that does a whole lot worse than I do. That kind of attitude gets you no place. That's denial. If it's in my life, it's in my life. It has nothing to do with anybody else. And I need to get rid of it. In other words, he says, arise from the dead. That's what he's saying. That's what that word awake means. Rise from the dead. In other words, get rid of that old deadness in your life, which is representative of sin. It literally means to stand up to the problem and let the Lord Jesus Christ give light. It brightens the object that is causing us problems. It says to give light, and it means to illuminate the situation, which means he will give the means. God will give the means to overcome it. You know, you'll never overcome any problem in your life that you're not addressing. I had a lady write me just this past week. I have an article on my website. I don't know how many hundreds and hundreds of people have read that article. But it was my personal testimony, and also the research I did as to why smoking and how detrimental it is, not only to our health, but also to a Christian's spiritual testimony. And she wrote me, and most everybody has written me, I see the same things within their email. They're under conviction. They don't like to smoke. They know it's wrong. They want to get rid of it, and they're fighting it tooth and nail. And my heart goes out to them, and I try my best to give them good counsel and to help them. But I thank God that conviction is in their life. And I tell them, thank God, God is working in your life. That's good. The fact you don't like it and you know it's a bad testimony, that's a good thing in your life. That shows God is loving you and he's trying to help you to overcome something that's destructive. Take heart in that and turn to the Lord. And then he talks to walk circumspectly, and it means to walk exactly, accurately, diligently, and perfect. Now, another guy writes me this week, and he says, how do you know what church is right? How do you know who's right? Are you perfect? And I know where these guys are coming from. In other words, to be honest with you, the person who writes such a thing has got some real problems in his life. He's got sin in his life, and this was a pastor, by the way. And he's got sin that he's condoning. And so he read one of my articles. And he read one of my messages and so forth. And he saw that I addressed sin in it. And so he's offended at that. You know, who are you? You know, you're being so judgmental. You're unloving. You're unkind. By the way, you read my article on biblical separation on the internet. And it's on my webpage. And just look at Bible-truth.org and look at separation with a capital letter and HTML, and you'll read the article and you'll see what separation is and what sin does in our lives. And it presents it in a biblical way, and that means we're to love the people, we're to care for them. And by the way, this pastor who's denying it, can you imagine a pastor called by God to lead God's children who's denying sin? I fear for the spiritual well-being of that church. So walking circumspectly is not something that we just casually do. It takes commitment. It takes determination. Many times we're defeated because our goal is not perfection. As I was talking about a while ago, we accept the lesser mark. In other words, instead of wanting a 5 of the bullseye, we're okay with a 10. when we ought not be. We ought to be seeking to shoot the bullseye, to do exactly, to be in the center of God's will. And it's easy to kind of drift along, and that's where a lot of people are. They're just kind of drifting along. You know, don't cause any disruption in my life, and don't address these things. And churches all around the country are doing that to their pastors. Don't address this, you know. You know, don't stir up any trouble. You know, let everything go along. And I'll be honest with you, you get nowhere with that way. You have to address it. It's easy to let somebody else do the work of God and not do it yourself. It's easy to let the pastor do it. Well, he's a pastor, you know. He's getting paid to do that. But if we have our own best interest at heart, we will strive to grow more faithful to the Lord and be involved in the work that God has us to do. Verse 16 says, and it's our text verse, as I said before, it presents the central thing of this: redeeming the time for the day is evil in which we live. And it means, the word redeem means a ransom, to save. Don't waste the time. Paul actually is using the word buy it up. He says, pay for it. We're the ones who will benefit by it. God gives us an incentive. He says, because the days of evil. Most people believe that maybe that's a good excuse why we don't have to live that way for the Lord. We don't have to live all these godly lives because everybody around us is living that way, and the world's going that way, and society's going that way, and who are we? But let me tell you, to join in with these destructive acts are going to cause us problems. Nothing is really gained unless we stand up and do what's right. The problem for us individually is not how the world is going, it's how we are going. Because others are apathetic and are unfaithful, that does not mean that we have no choice and that's acceptable to God, because he realizes the times we're in. And that's okay, you know. I never will forget that. Director of a mission board was asking me to do something that was unbiblical. Clearly unbiblical. I showed him from the scripture over and over again why it was wrong what he was saying. And finally he says, well, God has given us great latitude. And I said, show me that in the Word. Show me that. If that's how you're conducting your life and this mission board, show me that. And by the way, he hemmed and hawed and never could do it because it's not in there. God doesn't tell us to accept second or third or fourth best or to be conformed to the world simply because the world's going the wrong way and we can't do anything different. Oh, yes, we can. When I joined the army, there were two ways to go. I could obey the orders and do what I was told, and I would fare well. Or I could do like many I saw around us. I could fight and balk at it and complain and take the easy road and do a half-hearted job and so forth. Yeah, I could have done that. But in time, I grew to have a better understanding when I realized certain things. These men who were loafing, who weren't applying themselves, you know, here they were soldiers, and that really wasn't a priority in their life. I don't really understand why they were there. Of course, some of them were drafted, by the way. I wasn't drafted. I volunteered. And they were actually working hard to get around doing the job that they had signed up to do. And they were being called on to do. Their country was calling them to do. They could care less. Their failure caused hardships for everybody around us. And so we had to shoulder the work that they were doing and to handle their responsibilities. And we had to work hard to do a good job because of their laziness and because of their lack of concern. How foolish and tragic it would be to start something and only half-heartedly prepare for it or direct our efforts to accomplishing that task. Parents are often busy, too busy to teach their children discipline and to discipline their children and to teach them what's right. And when you discipline, explain to them what they did wrong and why they need to be disciplined. Both they and their children are going to suffer. How many parents are suffering because they cause their children to be disobedient because they never taught them. And they live miserable lives because of the way their children act. That's a fact. Who would start a business and not put their whole heart and effort into it, to making it a success, to be lazy, to be haphazard about it, to, you know, well, they, you know, think it's going to fall in and do everything by itself? Do you think that a person who does not put his whole heart in his job is going to be successful in it or get promotions or get raises? I ran a business and I had men working for me. And I'll be honest with you, those that didn't apply themselves and didn't show themselves to be caring about the job, they hit the door. And they weren't with us very long. And I watched them, and that's what I was looking for. I wanted somebody who was interested in doing the job. And by the way, if they were interested in doing the job and were interested in promoting this job and the company that we worked for, those folks got raises. Isn't that interesting? Because they were helping in promoting the company. What hunter or fisherman who's successful doesn't seek to learn the sport? You know, I've been fishing all my life, and I'm still learning how to fish. You know? I've learned a lot, but there's still a lot of things I don't know. In North Carolina, we have what we call road hunters. I don't know, they probably have them out here too. They ride up and down the roads. And instead of going out into woods and the fields and looking for the deer or what the game that they're after, they ride up and down the road and hope one's going to run across the road in front of them. what foolishness that is. By the way, they rarely get any game. And then when they do get it, they shoot it out of somebody's field. And like they were when we were down in Beaver, they shot a deer right in front of our house. And right dead in front, I was in the bathroom when they cut loose. This guy used a high-powered rifle, aimed right at my house. Don't you think that guy didn't get a piece of my mind within a few minutes? I ran him away. Anyway, that's another story. Each of us should conduct our lives as unto the Lord. It's the way God wants us to. The greatest tragedy is not redeeming the time, not using the opportunities that God has given us, wasting the time that God has given us. Because we lose the benefit of our labors and being hot and cold. That's another problem. Hot one day and cold the next. What does that accomplish? You have to learn to appreciate what you have and understand that what you have comes from the Lord. God is telling us in verse 17 not to be unwise. Not to be unwise as the world is. Don't be unwise. Understanding what God's will is. And I'll tell you what, if you're not seeking God's will, you're never going to find it. Will we allow Him to mold us, to shape us, to make our lives into a useful vehicle or vessel that He can use, and then have the satisfaction and reward of being used of the Lord? That's the question, and the answer should be that each of us should be seeking. That's what we ought to be resolving for the new year, to commit ourselves wholly to the Lord and let Him use us. And in closing, we can absolutely accomplish the will of God. Because He said, don't be drunk with wine. Be sober and filled with the Spirit. Because you're not going to accomplish anything outside of the Spirit of God working in your life. Many times we're trying to do everything in the flesh. We're applying to apply our own intelligence, our own abilities, and all these kind of things. And those things are important. And they are part of finding the will of God in you and the Holy Spirit using us. But we better be guided by the Holy Spirit. And the only way you can be guided and filled with the Holy Spirit is to live a godly life. Because godly people that are living God's life are filled with the Spirit. And they are being directed. And if they're not living a godly life, the Spirit cannot work in their lives. Can't we see that? That is so clear. We think, oh, it's got to be some special thing that's got to hit us, you know, and got to come down from heaven. No, it's just living a godly life. That's what being filled with the Spirit is all about. And then we ought to be constantly thanking our Lord and God. If we have been saved this morning, we have been washed in the blood of the Lamb, we ought to be thanking Him every hour of the day. as our minds think about the activities and things, as we go through our day, we ought to be thanking Him for what He's done for us. And I'll be honest with you, if you have a tendency to complain, and all of us do, we ought to address that. One of the most depressing things that you can do to yourself, and one of the most destructive things you can do to yourself, is just to complain about everything. Just complain, complain, complain. And you'll miss all these things that God has told us that are positive things that we can accomplish in the will of God, to do His will. We'll miss it all. Because our mind is not on trusting Christ. How can a man be trusting Christ when he's complaining about everything? And he's looking at everything in a negative light. We need to change our attitude. And I'll be honest with you, your pastor has been under conviction about this thing for some time now. And I have been trying as best I know how, as God directs me, to stop this mess of always looking at things in a negative way. I'm looking at the positive things. I was thinking this morning, as I walked in, there's two ways I could think. We got a lot of empty chairs in here this morning. Oh, man, terrible. Oh, woe is us. Oh, I can say thank God for each one of you here. Thank God for you. Thank God for your faithfulness, for your being here this morning. What a blessing you are. And that's how I'm trying my best to see things. And I think that's what pleases the Lord. Let's bow our heads all over the room. We'll be dismissed in prayer. Brother Andy's going to come and lead us on a hymn of invitation. God's spoken to your heart this morning in any way. If you need to do something publicly this morning, you want to come down and pray and maybe share with God the resolution, your desires in your heart, and the privacy of your mind and heart, why don't you come do that? You happen to be here without Christ this morning. Now is the day of salvation. In other words, you know what God wants you to do. That's what the Word of God does, and that's what the Holy Spirit does in bringing conviction. Would you do it? Would you say yes? Would you begin this year on a positive note, saying yes to the Lord? Dear Lord, we'd ask you now to direct our minds and hearts, as we've said twice this morning, to accomplishing your will. And we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen.